Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Pentecost period, or the Holy 50 days. And during these Holy 50 days, the Church speaks to us about our new life in the risen Christ. So they all have to do with the resurrection and the new life that we live in the resurrection. It's almost like during these 50 days, as if we're living in heaven, right? So what we learned and took from the great fast should be carried over, to these Holy 50 days. And the Church gives us in these first few weeks, how is it that we participate in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is His resurrection my resurrection? Because at the end of the day, He didn't need to die and rise to have victory over death because He was never subject to death. But He did this for us. So it's imperative that we unite ourselves with the risen Lord. So how is it that we unite ourselves with the risen Lord? The Church tells us this week, and that the focus on all the readings of this week are the bread of life, partaking of the bread of life or the Eucharist. The resurrection of the Lord, yani always, kidder, if you remember, there's a connection between the Eucharist and the resurrection. If you remember in the litany of the Gospel, right before we read the Gospel, it says, "You are the life of us all, the hope of us all, and the resurrection," what? Of us all, right? So the Lord Christ is our resurrection. And then in the Gospel of today, which comes from John chapter 6, He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And He made it very clear that in order for us to go to heaven, we must partake of His body and His blood and His flesh. So the Church understood that there was a strong connection between the resurrection and the Eucharist. If you look at the day of the Lord, read in the Acts Gospel or the Acts reading from today, it said they gathered on the first day of the week. What is the first day of the week? It's Sunday. And this was, what did they do on this first day of the week? They broke bread, or they partook of the Eucharist. And it's the same day of the resurrection. So the day that the community would gather for the Eucharist is the same day as the resurrection. Not only that, do you remember in the eve of the feast, what the psalm was? Does anybody remember? Maybe the deacons? The psalm before the Gospel. The Gospel is from John 20. The psalm, which one is the psalm? What's the psalm to the resurrection? This is the day? Yes. Yes. This is the day the Lord has made, that is rejoice, right? The same one is the psalm of the Gospel. Alleluia fai pepi, right? Or the liturgy, I'm sorry. So we see the connection here between the liturgy and the Eucharist. We took the psalm of the liturgy and we made this psalm we say every liturgy that we pray. Also, if you look in the readings for today, you find this correlation between the Eucharist and the resurrection. If you look particularly in the Acts reading from today, from Acts chapter 20, it's the story of Eutychus, right? Eutychus, who was the one who fell asleep, while St. Paul was preaching. And I heard an explanation this first time that I heard it, for I'll share it with you. It says, if we can go to the praxis reading, it said that it says in verse 8, he says, so he was preaching, and it says, "And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together." So this guy Eutychus was on an upper room, a higher room, and there are many lamps, right? So back then they didn't have electricity, so they used gas lamps. So of course, when you light gas, what comes out from the gas lamps? It's carbon monoxide, right? So they're saying because he was sitting on the top, the carbon monoxide was rising to the top of the building, of course. And so he was sitting next to the window so he can breathe and the carbon monoxide wouldn't affect him. But apparently there was a lot of lamps, so this affected him, and he got drowsy, and this is how he fell from the window. But then what happened after that was, after he fell, St. Paul came and fell on him, and mind you, he was on the third story, so it was a long fall. He embraced him, St. Paul went and embraced him, right, and just said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And he just left him. He stayed there. And then it says, now when he had come up had broken bread and eaten. The breaking of bread is indication of the Eucharist, right? So he left the man there, he embraced him, left him there, and says his life is in him, and he left him there laying on the floor. Then he went and he broke bread, which is the Eucharist, and then he continued to teach until daybreak. You know, and back then the tradition was that when they celebrated the liturgy, it was an all-night event. Similar to like if you go visit the monastery, it seems like you finish Vespers, you rest for a little, then you come back for the midnight praises, and then the morning praises, and the liturgy, and you finish in the morning. It was like an all-night vigil. So St. Paul stayed preaching after the man fell. They broke bread, and he stayed preaching all night, and then it says what? And then he was stayed until daybreak, and he departed. And then they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So you see the correlation here between the Eucharist and the raising of this man from the dead. So the same thing with us. The Eucharist is our resurrection. It's how we participate in the resurrection of the Lord Christ. And this was, as we read from the Gospel of today, our participation in the resurrection of Christ was the will of the Father. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." So the will of the Father is for us to be risen in the last day, and that none of us should perish. So the Son, in order to fulfill the will of the Father, he gave us his body as a source of life for our body. So in order for us to live forever, we have to consume a food that lives forever. And the life of that the Eucharist provides for us is very different than the food that we eat. Maybe we're fasting 9 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours or whatever, and then we come and take communion and we feel physical refreshment from the Eucharist or the Orbana in the end. There's some physical refreshment. But it's very different because when we eat normal food outside, we eat the food and we feel kind of sustained. But does this give us life? No, it just maintains life, right? It just maintains it, but ultimately we will die and the food will die with us, right? But when we speak about the bread, the Eucharist, the bread and wine that we partake of, this is life-giving, so it gives life. So because it's the will of the Father for us to live forever, he said, okay, you must eat a food that lives forever. So the only food that we eat that lives forever is the Eucharist, right? That's why it's so important that we come and partake of the Eucharist. And more so, as much as we can, on the day of the Lord. Because this is the day of the resurrection. And this, even from the Old Testament, is keep the Lord's day holy. And the early church, they changed this from Saturday, the day of rest, to the day of the resurrection. So that we might use it as a source of life for all of us. And then the Lord gave, in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, he gave the analogy between the people of the wilderness in the Old Testament where they ate the manna. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna and died in the wilderness." And he says, well, this is from verse 48. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh." So he makes it very clear that he is the bread, and we must eat his flesh. This is his body and blood, which I shall give for the life of the world. So is it enough for us simply to watch the liturgy online? It's not. We have to partake of the Eucharist. Everything can't just be any digital, and it's not about, Christianity is not about having, a simple moral code, being good people. This is part of it. But the goal of our Christian life is to be united with Christ. And a very vital part of that is partaking of his body and blood. If you look in the history of the church, what kept the church through all of the persecution and the weakness and everything was the Eucharist, right? And this is the beauty of the Orthodox Church, that the people come to the church not to hear a good sermon from Abuna or to hear a nice hymn from the deacon, but they come to do what? To partake of the Eucharist. So if Abuna can't give a sermon or he doesn't have any, he can't pray the liturgy very well and the deacons aren't very good, guess what? We will still come to the liturgy because it's the only place where we can partake of the Eucharist. This is where we get our life. So, in the readings for today, just real quick, what are the benefits of partaking of the Eucharist, or the communion? Based on the readings from today, there are three benefits that we get. Number one is the conquering of fear. The conquering of fear. If we go to the Vespers Gospel from yesterday evening, it's from John chapter 6 as well, and it's a story about how the disciples, they were on the sea, and they were rowed for many miles, but the wind was very strong, and they were getting nowhere quickly, right? And then all of a sudden they see the Lord coming on the water, and he said, "Fear not, it is I." And then it says in verse something very interesting in verse 21, it says, when the Lord got on the boat, it says, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Immediately. So they went from the middle of the sea that had the rough waters, and they're immediately, at shore. Just like that, in a moment. And the people began to ask, how are you get here so quickly? And the sea is like this. So we see two things. When the Lord entered the boat and he transferred them from the middle of the sea to safety in the shore, we see two things. Number one, it released the voyagers from danger because they're in the middle of the sea. So the same thing, when we participate in the resurrection of Christ, it relieves our fear, right? Because we believe in the resurrection. I don't have to fear death, right? Because I believe that there is life after a better life after death. So death is, we don't fear it. And if you look at the life of the apostles and the disciples, we see this very clearly. We see the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're going back home because they were scared. They killed our master, and they'll probably be after us, so let's go home. The disciples, the rest of the 12, they went and hid in the upper room, and they closed the door and locked it shut, because they were scared that they would come after them as well. But then after Christ revealed himself to them and confirmed the resurrection, they weren't scared. They went and preached to the very people that wanted to kill them. And St. Peter preached on that day of Pentecost and converted 3,000. So how many people heard? Look at the change here. The fear was no more. This is the first. The second thing how we conquer fear is the men on the boat, he freed them from both the toil and the sweat. So it mentioned that they were rowing for several miles. So, and it was hard work. So when Christ came on the boat and took them to shore, he freed them from the toil and the sweat. And this is to indicate that when we participate in the life of Christ through the Eucharist and become united with him, in the last day, we will have this rest. There'll be no toil. What is our toil now? Our toil is against sin, against evil, against temptation, all of these things. But all of these things will not be there in the second coming, when the Lord comes and we're with him in heaven. So he came to deliver us from fear and from the toil and the sweat of this life in the second coming. The second benefit from the Eucharist is that we become citizens in heaven. This is what St. Paul spoke about in the Pauline today in Ephesians 2. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we become not strangers, but now we become citizens, worthy of the benefits of those who are citizens of heaven. And to be honest, our citizenship is because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, he wants to give us his honor, his glory, and all of these wonderful things, right? But we must be in him. We must be in him. And then there is unity in heaven. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says, "And the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So the Jews in the beginning, they had the idea it was the Jews only who would go to the kingdom of heaven. But here, St. Paul wanted to, and the Lord Christ, through many different ways, he wanted to make sure the church understood that this was the church not of the Jews, but of the Jews and the Gentiles and all of the world. Right? And then we will all be united under the roof of the body of Christ. Right? And actually, if you think about it, this is the only place where truly you can have unity and diversity and peace at the same time. It's truly. And this is why when this country was founded, it was successful because it came with this Christian principle, this Christian understanding, that the unity comes because of God, not because of the laws and the ideas that we have. Right? And now we see, unfortunately, when they start taking God out of the equation, we see now the division and the strife that happens, you know, naturally without the presence of God. The last thing that we benefit from partaking of the Eucharist in this time of the resurrection is life, the gaining of life. The Lord says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Notice He didn't have to say, "You will die," because death is simply the absence of life. So if we don't have life, we conclude that the natural result is death. Right? Heaven or hell is the place that where your place not the place that is not heaven. This is what hell is. If the resurrection in Christ is heaven, then outside of this is what we call hell. And He mentioned here, it's not like the children of Israel, as I said, who ate food and were sustained by the manna. But this is something now that is life-giving. This food doesn't provide us nourishment to a perishable body, but is the source of life for the body. So we come and we unite with Christ through the Eucharist and participate in His resurrection. And when we participate, it gives us three benefits. It repels or conquers fear. We become citizens in heaven and gives us life. May we partake of the Eucharist in a worthy manner and not take it for granted. And we knew in the beginning of the pandemic, when it was removed from us, we all wished to come back to the church and partake of the Eucharist. Now that the church is open, am I still saying, okay, am I, because of my fear, I'm staying home and not partaking? No, but actually when I come and partake, it will get over my fear. Because I believe that through the Eucharist, I'm united with Christ. And when I'm united with Christ, I do fear no death. I fear no death. Because I know even after death, there's a better life. Right? To those who enjoy the presence of Christ and want to be in His presence. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.